to pray, and we'll get right to it. Lord, help us today to hear your word, not harden our hearts, not get wrapped up in other concerns, things this afternoon, but just to have a worshipful ear, to concentrate, to receive, to enjoy what you have prepared for your people. And for those that are just maybe struggling and just wondering, where are you? Maybe feeling a little despondent, disillusioned, Lord, heal those hearts. Heal broken hearts and bind up wounds. Let everybody within the sound of my voice and as this goes online, may everybody who hears receive grace from this, your eternal word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hagar's keeper. Now, we've been considering Abraham for a few months now. I believe we're like seven messages in a series covering the great man of God, Abraham. And as you go through Genesis, as you move through Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, Abraham, 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 you come to Genesis 16, and we covered this last week, Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, as they would be renamed, had a great idea. Sarcasm for those online, by the way. Had a great idea to fast-track God's promise. And so Sarai said, let's take my maidservant Hagar, and Abram, you impregnate her, and so that we can have a child. They were advanced in years, 70s, 80s, and were waiting and got impatient and thought they could help God out. And so talked about that last week, and the two worst things in this side of heaven is not getting what you want and getting what you want. And so they got what they wanted, and surprise, surprise, they still weren't happy. So there's a falling out. There's relational tensions that occur. And then as you move along through Genesis 16, suddenly the Holy Spirit shifts from all that focus on Abraham, and it goes to this maidservant. And so we're making that shift as well. We're going to consider Hagar, the maidservant, and God's wonderful revelation, God's reinterpretation of life events to Hagar. Psalm 121, 4 through 5, to open here in the notes. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And I can't help but almost every time now that I read this passage in Psalm 121, I hear the voice of Bobby Barker for some reason. Wonderful voice, by the way. Gift to our church. So I hear that voice, but to get to the message, the Lord is your keeper. The word for keeper means to hedge about or to guard. And the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Anybody appreciate getting in the shade in the last few days, by the way? And so mowing a yard yesterday, push mowing it, and man, brutal, miserable. And you know, I thought I was in pretty good shape. And that just took a lot of energy. It took it out of me. And there's some trees in the yard, thankfully, and so I'm mowing. I can't wait to get back in the shade. Then you get out, can't wait to get, that's your only hope at that point, is just a few rows where you get under the shade. And thinking about the world, it's a good illustration when your endurance is being tested and you're being heated up, if you will, how it's the world itself. The world itself, from a spiritual point of view, is probably like a desert wasteland. The angels probably see it in that respect. It is not, by any means, a pleasant world, though there are things and sights and things that are of, that God made, and it attests to his glory, of course. But by and large, we are in a spiritual wilderness. We're bearing, as God's people, we're bearing with the heat of the day. And from salvation till we get to paradise, it's almost like basic training all along, and we're just soldiering. But The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is your shade. Think about shade. God is the divine interposition. I love that word. He's the interposition between us and the harshness of the fallen world. Just like that tree yesterday for me was an interposition between the hot, beating down sun and myself. Well, that's the Lord. The Lord comes and he interrupts. He hedges about. He guards us. He's our shade and our right hand. God intervenes more to the soulish point. God intervenes to give perspective, truth that, or life-altering revelations. The Spirit of truth comes and we're being beaten down by the Son of Life and the difficulties, relational, financial, physical. It's like, man, will this ever end? And it's hot and you're sweaty and itchy and sticky. And the Spirit of God comes like a cool drink of water. And the Spirit of truth speaks into our hearts. The still small voice, the word that we read, the teachings that we get at the gatherings. God intervenes to give perspective and lively hope to those who are battered and shattered. Find themselves in a tough place, which is this life. And so Hagar was in a very difficult place. Hagar was basically dealt a hand. She's dealing with circumstances which are beyond her control. To move back again to give us context before we move along in Genesis, Hagar had been taken out of Egypt by Abram and Sarai, and she was a servant, a slave unto them. So she's an Egyptian slave, and then she is a victim, if you will, of their plot. She has to concede. She has no rights, and so she basically has to follow through and be a part of their plan. And then when all of a sudden Sarai doesn't like it anymore and she's upset, she takes it out on Abram, and she takes it out on Hagar. And so now Hagar is in a very difficult situation. This is the hand that she's been dealt, so to speak. All these things are out of her control. You know, she did not come into the world wanting to be a slave. She did not come into the situation wanting to be in a husband-wife tension place where it was going to create nonstop difficulty. And but that's what she had to deal with. In Genesis 16:6, we pick it up. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power." Now, we're not used to this, and of course we have angst against anything that approaches slavery, as we should. But these were built-in customs of these cultures. They weren't even really thought about or thought through. It's just the way life was. And so Abram says, okay, you take her and do whatever you want to her. And so you got this resentful, harsh woman, Sarah, and now she is, there's not going to be any interference from Abraham. Abraham kind of goes into passive mode like men can often. And the woman kind of stirs up. And I had given a little backdrop last week that Sarah was probably a little bit upset about what had happened in the past in Egypt and how Abram made her vulnerable, and she was kidnapped by Pharaoh. And so you got all these things working. And so even though this was Sarah's wonderful idea, you know, now the fallout, and okay, you know, you take it. You deal with the situation. I'm just going to hand her off. And so this is where we find Hagar. Behold, your servant is in your power, or your hand is the Hebrew word. Do to her as you please. And boy, did she do to her as she pleased. Then Sarai dealt harshly, which means to cause to submit, to keep her under her thumb. She dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled. So she's done. She's had enough. And it would seem, Hagar would seem to be the hapless victim of other people's poor choices. Have you ever felt like you were in a situation that you didn't contribute to, you didn't make the decisions, but now you are, you know, a victim of other people's bad decisions in your family, maybe in a business, and you're just kind of, you're stuck. And it's like the flesh wants to just get out of the situation. And if she's bound under the power of a harsh taskmaster. She's under this woman who's upset and resentful and envious and jealous and discontented with life and maybe has some discontentment with God even. And so Hagar is under this influence. And all she can see at this point is a hopeless situation. Now, I find in Hagar, she represents the condition of a lot of people. She represents the human condition. We're all dealt a hand. We all come into this life, and there was no consultation to any of us to come into this world, right? You didn't sit around with mom and dad and say, you two get together, and I want to come into your family in particular. It's silliness, is it not? So we come into a world we have not had a lot of choice, a lot of decisions into it, a lot of control. We're dealt a particular hand, so we're dealt parents. And, some parents are more healthy than others, so we can't control the parenting situation. Of course, some come into single-parent homes anymore, or they come into blended, and there's all those extra variables that the hands that they're dealt. Now, later on, many get married, and then you have to basically live with your decision, and you find out things along the way, and people could think, just like Hagar's in a situation she didn't like, you go a few years into marriage, you go, I feel stuck. I feel like I don't like this at all. I was reading recently about the account of a woman that, from the outward perspective, the Facebook promotion, everything was just wonderful. And she had married a man. He was a strong businessman, a pillar of the community, and had three children. And so they move into their seven-figure home, and she's sitting there as in the car after they had got there and said, because the marriage is absolutely miserable. This man was very abusive in some ways. She says, is this all I have for life? Is this the rest of my life? Stuck in this situation. Is this the hand I've been dealt? And so we come along, and it can be in a marriage. Is this the guy I'm going to be with for the rest of my life? Is this the woman I'm going to be with for the rest of my life? And it's just not always a pleasant revelation when you come to that point. Children, such wonderful gifts. But, for parents that have had time with children and seen them grow up, sometimes it's like it can be a challenge. And is this the hand I've been dealt? And what about all the formulas? What about train up a child? And, I thought it was like input, output. You input, do the right formula, and then output, kind of like a factory. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that was the case with children? But God did not mean it to be robotic, just like he does not with us. And so children can throw you curveballs. They can be variables in the equation of life. And so is this the hand I've been dealt with? Now I got to deal with this kid or this one in this way. Is this the way it's going to be? You're kind of seeing Hagar's situation. Is this the way it's going to be for the rest of my life? I got to be under that witch for the rest of my life who's very oppressive and nasty to me right now. And our bodies, everybody's got a different physical makeup. Some are stronger than others. Some have a better appearance than others, perhaps. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Health. I've been given a body that has this issue. Is this the hand I've been dealt? And some people experience loss. You experience the loss of a spouse or a parent at a relatively younger age, or worse yet, a child. Is this what I've been dealt? Is this what I've got to carry the rest of my life? Economic conditions. Some are born into very poor or difficult conditions, or even a church. This local church, this is where God's led me. This is where I'm going to be now. I don't know. There's some things I don't really care for in this situation. Bottom line, we're all dealt hands in life. And there's a natural side of us that wants to run away when the hand doesn't seem too terribly pleasant. or would wish, I wish I had another hand. Problem is, in this fallen world, that you could be, theoretically, you could be dealt a whole different hand, different spouse, different body, different children, whatever, and you would be thinking the exact same thing. Because everything this side of heaven is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything is subject to the law of diminishing returns. That is, no matter how pleasant it is at first, you know, it's like you go to that restaurant. Oh, that was just absolutely wonderful. I'm definitely going back there. Then you go back again. But everything in this life is subject to what's called the law of diminishing returns. It will not be as pleasing as it was in the past. That's just the way it works out. And so is this what I have to deal with? And so Hagar's situation, it can be a situation that we all are in, we're all experiencing, and the reaction is fright and flight for Hagar. But you know what? Hagar's not alone. God is very interested in this woman. As you read the account with Abraham and Sarah, they don't even name her. They don't personalize her. They speak of her as the bondservant, the bond slave. She's just an object, or she's property to them, but she's not that to God. God's very concerned about Hagar. God knows her. And in Genesis 16, verses 7 through 8, the God who has been concerned about her and watching her comes to her. Genesis 16, 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Two questions. She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Now, this angel finds her, and many think that when you run across in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord, you're dealing with God himself, dealing with perhaps Jesus before he came in the flesh. And so, irrespective of whether it's an angel, an intermediary, or whether it's God himself, there's divine purpose here. There's a divine meeting. God goes out and finds her. And of course, God knows where she's at all along. God sought her. God pursued her and comes and asks the questions. Where have you come from? Where are you going? She only answers one of them, by the way. She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And so she's coping the best she can. And you know, that is the way of the flesh. And unfortunately, we live in a society and a generation that caters to running, caters to fleeing. You know, through much of human history, the hand you were dealt, just by circumstances, by natural circumstances, you know, you were going to have to grin and bear it. You were going to have to make it good. You were going to have to work through it. You know, but now we come into a day and age where there's the ability to travel and move and the no-fault divorce laws, and if I don't like this job, they try to tell me what to do. I'll just go find another job. Or, you know, if that drill sergeant deals too harshly with me, I'll just give up. You know, so easy nowadays to give up and to flee. But through much of history, it wasn't so. Well, she found a way. She's on the run. And she answers the first question, I've come from there, but she doesn't answer the second one because we can surmise where she's going. This Egyptian maidservant is heading back to, where do you think? She's going back to Egypt. She's not going to say that. And so often in our flight, the flight of the flesh, is not taking us to somewhere wonderful. It's not taking us to, you know, that next person that you say, oh, that person will satisfy me. My spouse, that's the hand I've been dealt. No way I'm dealing with this bozo or this witch for the rest of my life. I'm going to find someone better. But the way of the flesh takes you to Egypt, and Pharaoh's there. Satan is there, and he will dominate you. He's tempted Hagar to leave the household of faith, if you will. She has given up, and she's on the run. But you see, God, he doesn't make things easy. The narrow path is the way to life. And God basically reproves her as only he can. And he, in doing so, he reinterprets life for her. Or He gives her the proper interpretation of how you should see life. You're only viewing this from a limited perspective. You're viewing this from the perspective of the flesh and the natural side. You're not getting the heavenly perspective. And this is the wonderful thing about God. God now downloads the heavenly perspective and helps her to see that this affliction, this trial, this difficulty you're going through, it is not in vain. The way of God is that fruitfulness actually comes through affliction. Genesis 16, verses 9 through 12. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Now, I realize that in our society, submission is nigh unto a cuss word. Submit? Why should I submit to anybody? Why should I do what they have to say? Why should I, you know, give up my will and allow the will of another to dictate my life and my choices? This is a narrow path, though. Hagar, you need to go back and you need to submit to Sarai. I know it's rough. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult on the flesh. It's definitely going to humiliate you, but you need to go. And this is actually the first time in the Bible that the word submit is used. And it's for this precious woman that God's concerned about. Here is the narrow path message. The wide path message is, oh, you're right. You're such a victim. And just move along and go on your way. But the narrow path, the ways of God, limiting, difficult, uphill, but it's the way that leads to life. Verse 10, God's not done. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Go back. Submit yourself under your mistress. You are going to bear a child. Now, as I talked about last week, it was a culturally accepted practice that if a slave owner could not have children, they could use a slave to bear children. And those children or the child would become the child of the slave owner. That son, Ishmael, as we know, would be Sarah's son. And Hagar would have absolutely no say, nothing. Pertaining the one that she carried for 9 months. But see, God's given her hope here in verse 10. No, you're not just going to be in that situation. You're not just going to be in a depersonalized, harsh situation for the rest of your life. I'm actually going to bless you. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to multiply you. And just as God had said to Abraham in a few chapters back, so also with Hagar, you are going to be fruitful. There is something about submitting to the season of affliction. Now, I'm not saying there's not times to change. Don't get me wrong. God will make those times clear, but it's not as often as we would think. And it's certainly not as often as the flesh wants it to be. The flesh is, I'm out of here. But the spirit, there's a difference. There's a patience and an endurance. And God's way, just like agriculture, you know, the seed must go into the ground and die. Somebody has to put sweat investment into the labor and do the planting, do the waiting, do the weeding and the fertilizing and then go out and work it. You know, fruitfulness, how we live in the natural, comes because there was affliction, bodily affliction and agricultural affliction, if you will, a seed going and losing its composure, dying and becoming something new. This reminds me of a man that will come to later in Genesis. He actually takes up the last quarter of Genesis. By the way, do you know who that man is who takes up the last quarter of the book of Genesis? Joseph. A lot of attention on that man, and rightfully so. See, Joseph went through a similar scenario and was sold out, and he learned to submit in the household of Pharaoh. He got burned in the household of Potiphar. He got burned in the household of Potiphar. Then he learned to submit in a prison season. He was a blessing there. And God raised up the man, and he named his second child Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful through affliction. And every time he would say Ephraim, it'd be a reminder to him, be a reminder to the flesh side of him, that the ways of God, they're difficult. You know, think about Jesus. It wasn't easy. He came and he lived a drawn-out process and exemplified how to live unto God, and then went through a very hard, difficult ending. But what fruitfulness has come. And every time Joseph would say Ephraim, it was a reminder to his fast-track side, his flesh side that we all have, that actually it's through affliction. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Why would God allow the people of Israel to be in affliction for 4 centuries in Egypt? I don't know why God goes that way. I've got a preference, and it'd be otherwise. But for whatever reason, God does the fruitful thing, and he blesses through the harsher, limiting, disciplining processes that he allows. And so I'm going to bless you. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Now, Ishmael means God hears. Very similar to the name Samuel. They're both tied into the same root. God hears. Just like when Hannah was crying out, and Hannah was being oppressed by her rival. But God heard her pray, and God gave her Samuel. So also God had heard the cryings and the moanings and the groanings of Hagar. And when you bring forth your son, you shall call, very, very odd here, usually it's the father that names in this cultural setting, but you are going to have a part naming him God hears. God has heard me all along. Why? Because the Lord has listened to, look at this, verse 11. The Lord has listened to your affliction. God hears the groanings. God hears the cries. You may not have prayed perfectly religious prayers or prayers that were all rationally uttered and eloquent, but God heard the groanings of the heart, just like God heard the cries that came up from Sodom. And he said, I've had enough of that. You know, those children that were being victimized, they probably didn't understand to cry to Jehovah, come and bring justice, but God heard the cries. God heard the cries of Hagar. God hears our cries, you know, groanings that cannot be uttered. God hears and he sees your secret place. He sees your loneliness. He sees your discontentment. He sees is this the hand I've been dealt? Is this the way it's going to be for the next 30, 40, 20 years? God hears your cries and God will speedily answer you. He's listening. He's not far off. If he hears Hagar, how much more will he hear his sons and daughters that cry out day and night? Now, his son or her son's going to come, Ishmael. God's hearing. God's listening to your affliction. Verse 12, and there's freedom. You won't be in this situation forever. Now, we know that. We know rationally and conceptually that what we're in right now, the job we're in, the depression we're suffering, the financial conditions, it has an end point. Everything in this life has a termination. We know that, but sometimes when we're in it, we forget that there is an end to the season. We read, you know, weeping endures through the night, but joy comes in the morning. We say, it doesn't seem like morning's ever going to come, and it's going to be weeping for the rest of my life. No, there's a promise of freedom here in verse number 12. You see, your son Ishmael, verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he shall dwell over and against his kinsmen. Now, what we know from history is that eventually Ishmael would move along and would become a tribe, would become a nation with 12 sons, and they would be a nomadic tribe in the Arabian Peninsula. And the Bible equates the Ishmaelites with the Midianites a few times in the Word of God. And so bottom line is that you will not always be in Abraham's house. You will not always be under Sarah's thumb. There's coming a time you will go with your son, and we know later on in Genesis that does happen. Your difficult season, your physical affliction right now, your relational difficulties, your confusion, your anger. God, I don't want to be like this. How long? Eventually, God is going to bring your season, your Hagar season, or your Sarai season, better put. Eventually, your Sarai season is going to come to an end. Are you all getting this here, by the way? It's good stuff from the wonderful Word of God. You will not always be in this season. And Ishmael would live over against. He would live to the east of his brethren. He wouldn't be too far off, because later on when Abraham died, he and Isaac would come together and they would bury their father. God is my keeper. Let's finish up here. Genesis 16, 13 through 15. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." El Roi. You're a seeing God. For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." My life doesn't belong to Abraham. My life doesn't belong to Sarah. My life is not just a bunch of choices and factors that have been outside of my control. Actually, you have seen. God, you've seen us from our conception. You've seen us through birth, and you've seen us in our childhood years. God sees you right now, and God will see us through. You know, if his eye is on the sparrow, how much more is his eye going to be on you and I? If his eye was on an Egyptian handmaiden in the book of Genesis, if God's eye was on Israel, behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber or sleep. How much more is God's eye on his sons and his daughters? You are not outside of his perspective. You're not to be fooled. Well, God's only looking at the spiritual elite as I perceive it, that I compare myself with. God's eye is on every one of his precious children. And you know, it's very interesting. Hagar has a singular distinction in the Bible to give God a name. No other man or woman had the privilege to literally name God something. There were people that named places after God. Jehovah, the place was named Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, but nobody else. And this woman, you know, we maybe don't give a lot of attention to Hagar. And sometimes she's seen in a negative respect, particularly as Ishmael has been broad brushed in a negative respect. But not so. This precious woman had the privilege to give God a name, the only one in the Bible. Verse 14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Now, this well is a well of seeing. I'm drinking, I'm refreshing my body, but God's there, and he's refreshing his soul. Reminds me of a woman in the Gospel of John. She came out weary from life. Who knows about this woman who had been married 5 times and is now living with a man? Who knows what kind of abuse? You know, it was a very patriarchal society. Women were seen in such derogatory, and it was difficult for women. Who knows how much she had been through in life? Here she is coming out to get water at a time of day by herself because she's probably shunned and looked down upon. But guess who meets her there? Jesus. And Jesus reinterprets life, just like the angel of the Lord reinterpreted things and gave her a hope. Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, and you know, it's not just about water sustaining life and just getting by, but now I've got life-giving water. The power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God sets her free, and she runs, and she wins a city, and the marvelous work of God is done. You see, this is how God operates. Notice where this well's at, by the way, in verse 14. This well of seeing, it lies between Kadesh and Bered. Now, the word Kadesh means sanctuary or holy place. And the word Bered, it means hail. And isn't that, in many respects, like our life? We're, you know, not so much as Christians between a rock and a hard place, but we're between difficulty and what life throws us. Bered, hail. And we've had hail, in the last couple months? Comes unexpectedly and does a lot of damage. In fact, the Bible ends on, God's judgment ends with a hailstorm in Revelation 16 that wipes out the cities of the world. Hail the size, 100 pounds each. That's, so hail is always damaging, but that's going to be a huge, huge tragedy for the world. But here she is, she's at this place, and she's trying to get by. She's thinking about these things. God's speaking to her. But you're between the hail, Bered, and the sanctuary, the holy place. And it brought to remembrance Psalm 84. As we're on our pilgrimage, as we're moving towards New Jerusalem, our sanctuary to come. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion, or a pilgrimage. People of Israel would travel to Jerusalem. It was their pilgrimage for the festivals, but it was a hard trip. Desert-like conditions, difficult. And so, you know, you've been on a trip lately, and you get cranky about three-quarters of the way through that trip, and you're in air conditioning, and you're sipping a cold drink. Think about how their trips went. Their trip spoke of life in general, pilgrims. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca. Does anybody know what Baca means, by the way? It means weeping. So they go through this sad, oh, this is difficult, and is this the way it's going to be? As they go through that valley of Baca, it's like this world, this life. It's a valley that's overshadowed by death. What happens? They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. You know, they're crying, but, you know, God comes in, and he brings in the water of life. God brings refreshing. God brings perspective. God gives us the Bible. He gives us the church. Going through difficult times, and, you know, I come to that Saturday men's breakfast, and I've had a rough night or whatever, you know, just dry, weeping, grief, and then just to get with brothers, and all of a sudden the trickle of God's water and life comes in, and just the various ways, the early rain comes in before we get to the other side. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength, so they get weak, they get strengthened. They experience Bered, the hail, the difficulties of this life, and then they come to Kadesh. They come to a sanctuary, and each one, eventually they appear before God. God is my keeper. And so she's at this well, verse 15, and Hagar bore, so she goes back, obviously, Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. God hears, and she also learned God sees. God is well aware not one of you are absent from the notice of God, and your sins, your mistakes, your bad choices, their bad choices that put you in a situation that kind of encourages you to react to bad choices, God's aware of your whole situation. And God says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, all his people, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And you go out again. You deal with the heat of life. Friends, we are not merely victims of human choices and circumstances. Non-Christians cannot say that. Right now, they are totally victimized by the world, by the decisions of others, their own bad decisions, and their father's a devil. The devil totally controls their life. Not for Christians. We are not merely victims of human choices and circumstances. And our Sarai seasons, can you say season, by the way? It's a season. Our Sarai seasons, like Hagar was going through, are not permanent conditions. God will bring relief. There is an end point. It's not the way of the flesh. It's not, you know, just jumping ship or getting a divorce or liquidating and running and doing something crazy. You know, the way of the flood. No. You stick, you submit, you abide still, you carry on and let the Lord bring justice and vindication. Let the Lord bring fruitfulness. Submitting to our Sarai seasons brings fruitfulness. And Jesus, you know, she's at a well. Well, Jesus is our personal Bear Lahai Roi. He is the one that sees and refreshes and speaks into the deep places of the heart. So I want to pray for you today. And, you know, I hope in the future when we run across this account with Hagar, every time we come and think about Hagar, it'll be a great encouragement to you. This obscure, sometimes negative person that we may think of, I see things a little different. Every time you hear Hagar, you'll be blessed in your heart. So why don't we stand and we'll ask God to help us today. put this word deep into our hearts. Now, I told you you were going to be blessed. Been so, too much prayer for it not to happen. First of all, if we could close our eyes, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you've been dealt a hand. You can make as much of it as you can. You can cope with it any way you can, but it's all vanity. It's going to fail. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ has come near. He offers you hope and perspective. Jesus Christ is the well of refreshing. Only Jesus can bring, can quench the thirsty soul. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being will come rivers of living water. If you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just between you and I right now, just raise your hand, and I will remember you after the service. God so loved you that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like me to pray just between you and I just want to know who to pray for after the service today. I will remember you. Brothers and sisters, you can identify in some ways. Perhaps everything's pleasant and hunky-dory, and you know, part of the hand you're dealt is not all bad. You know, you can have aces in your hand, but all of us have a joker. All of us have cards that aren't so good. But God's able to turn our hand into a treasure. God's able to make our season of affliction a fruitful time. And so if you'd like to be prayed for today, just come on down and you can pray for me and I'll pray for you. We'll prayer of agreement.